So here we go. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You know this scripture. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Plans to give you hope and a future. We're going to turn over to Genesis in a moment, a few moments. But in other words, God has a plan for us. But you need to understand how we get there is through vision. God has plans for you and I, but how we get to see the manifestation of those plans is vision. Some people will be in church all their life and never hear anyone talk about vision. And yet God talks about vision. God talks a lot about vision through Scripture. Sometimes he doesn't do it through the word vision, but he'll use other vocabulary words. It'll be spoken to us and sometimes hidden manners, but God's word is full of vision. So I want to lay this foundation. What is vision? And this is how I think we can best define vision. Vision is a mental picture in your spirit of your future that is forceful enough to mold your present. That's a powerful definition right there. Listen to what I just said. What is vision? Vision is a mental picture in your spirit. It's a mental picture in your spirit of your future that is forceful enough to mold your present. It means you and I can have a vision right now of our life and what it's going to look like in a year. Or what we're going to look like when we go on our first of the year diet, right? Or I can have a mental picture of what I'm going to look like after Botox, or what I'm going to look like with my hair dyed, right? Y'all, every couple weeks you'll see me come in with a new color on my hair, right? And so we have a vision of that, right? We can have a vision of what our life will look like if we meet someone new or if the whole family comes over. We have visions of all kinds of things. If I have a business instead of working for somebody, that we can have a vision for all kinds of things. But listen to that definition, what I said. It's a picture of your future that is forceful enough to mold your present. Meaning it's powerful enough, it has enough power, it has enough anointing on it that it'll change your current situation. Our church has always been a church of vision. That's why the vision statement hangs on the back wall there. It goes in every welcome kit. You've heard me, if you've been around any length of time, you've heard me talk about vision. It's really important. And so when we talk about vision, we can't talk about vision and then ignore another scripture in Romans 10. It's Romans 10, 17 that says, "And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Believe it or not, Romans 10, 17 about faith and hearing comes right into alignment with vision. Because in order to have vision, in order to see ourselves in the promises of God and see the promises of God fulfilled in our life, we have to be able to hear the word. See, we think of vision and we think vision is about what we see. But the vision that God is speaking of isn't what I see with my natural eyes. It's what we are able to see spiritually. And the only way I can see spiritually is by hearing the word of God. And the Bible says there in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So vision is about faith. They link arms and they work hand in hand. And so when you and I move into, as you and I move in God's promises and his plans for 2020, we have to be able to have what I've said is 2020 vision. If you've ever gone to get your eyes done, right, you'll have 20/30 vision or 20/100 vision or whatever. I've got really bad vision, right? Without contacts and glasses, I couldn't see you. I can't see in front of my face without them. And so we've all heard those terms, right? And in order for you and I to endure and get through this year and get out of this year what God wants from us, we have to be able to have God's 2020 vision, meaning hearing and seeing what he wants you and I to hear and see for this year. All right? He's not talking about vision that we see with our eyes. What God is talking about in this word is what vision is it's really about revelation. Right. We get revelation. Bible teaches us that all the New Testament blessings come out of revelation. As you and I grow into God as we grow in the Word of God and we develop in it. Think about what I just said. All New Testament blessing that the Bible speaks of, it comes from Revelation. In order to receive the moving of the gifts of the Spirit into our life and being introduced to it, it requires revelation. Meaning, revelation is just means it's revealed to you and I. It means that you'll see something in the Word, whether through it's a message or reading the Bible or hearing something, and it'll make sense to you suddenly. You get that revelation, right? You get that rhema. We've talked about in discipleship class, and I teach Bible college students about the logos and rhema. Logos is the written Word of God, what you're tangibly holding in your hand. But rhema is the revelation of the Word. It's getting a spiritual understanding. It's realizing that the Word of God is for you. That's when we get saved. It's when we get a healing. It's when we hear a scripture and maybe we hear a specific sermon and we're like, yes, that was for me. So it's revelation of the Word of God. And so when that revelation of the rhema of God's Word gets inside of you and I, it puts a picture in our spirit. It's a mental picture. Think about it this way. When we sang that song earlier about I am healed by the Word of God. When we sing that song, we could almost get a picture of ourselves healed, right? Without pain, without having to limp, without the limitations, right? I know what that's like. That we or even through Christmas, you heard something or something reminded you of a memory, and you got a picture of it, right? And so when we hear the Word of God and we hear it and read the promises of God, it will stir almost like a picture in our spirit. Right. It will stir a picture in our spirit, and that helps to give you and I the revelation that we need. It reveals and releases revelation in us so that we don't see ourselves sick, but instead we see ourselves healed. That's what it requires. That's what that revelation does, is it releases a mental picture inside of you and I. It helps us to see that there is another way, that it helps us to see ourselves whole and healed, where there's nothing missing, lacking, or broken, right? So vision is comes from the hearing of the Word of God. I have to lay these things out for you. Vision comes from you and I hearing the Word of God. That way you and I can see our family restored. That way that you and I can see ourselves out of debt, or that way you and I can see ourselves healed, or that way we can see our families renewed, or whatever the situation may be, that it requires the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that brings that to reality in our life. Think about what I'm saying about vision. Vision is stronger in your spirit than anything you and I can see on the outside. Think about that. Vision, not what we're seeing with our eyes, but this spiritual vision, that mental picture that we get. If I say you're healed and you can picture yourself healed or without limitation, think about it. God's Word is saying that picture that you see of yourself healed is more powerful than anything you see on the outside. That image, that revelation of you healed and whole is more powerful than the cane that we carry, the pain that we feel, that's awesome. If we can really grab a hold of that, let this itself be revelation to you today, that vision that God is giving us, the vision that God gives our church, the vision that God gives us for our family, the vision that God gives us in any capacity is stronger in our spirit than anything you and I will ever see on the outside. That's why the Bible even says that life and death is in the power of our tongue. It means that you and I can speak. Remember, we can speak to a mountain and it will move from here to there. That if we just have faith the size of the seed of a mustard, the size of a mustard seed, right? The Bible says that we can do that. That you and I have more boldness, and there's more tenacity that you and I can tap into because of the power of the Word of God, that we can see our lives change, we can see circumstances change, because prayer works, right? That there's power in our own confession when you and I are in alignment with the Word of God. And so the vision is stronger in our spirit than anything you and I will ever see on the outside. The vision that you and I possess right now of our families is stronger than whatever conditions we're seeing, whatever feuding that there is going on between them. Think about it. The vision that we see of ourselves whole is stronger and more powerful than how we feel right now. The vision that we possess of our church is stronger than anything we can see with our natural eyes right now. That's powerful. The same thing's true about the vision you have for your marriage, the vision you have for a relationship, the vision we have for our finances. That's what God wants us to understand about vision. Think about that scripture we read, that he said that he knows the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's good stuff. And he's saying that is more powerful than anything that you and I will ever see with our natural eyes. In other words, the temporary circumstances don't matter. It's just transition. Right? God's saying, hold on to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's saying you got to stay tapped into the source. You got to stay tapped into what will encourage the vision. Haven't you noticed that when you and I get around the wrong people, we can become discouraged, depressed, irritated, cranky, because they're people without a vision. They're not seeing anything different. People who have vision will start a business. People who have vision will do something out of the ordinary. People who have vision will do the crazy things that sometimes we shake our head at, right? Because they see something more. They're not just living by the temporary. Hallelujah. Now I want to introduce, right before we turn to Genesis 12, the Bible introduces us to a powerful character in Scripture, Abram. And the Bible says in Joshua 24, you can jot that down if you want to look at it later. Joshua 24, I think it's verse 2, says that Abram came from a place of serving strange gods. Abram, who later becomes Abraham, if you didn't remember or forget, we first meet him as Abram, later his name becomes Abraham, right? And the Bible says in Joshua that he came from a place of serving strange gods. The man that we come to know is the father of faith. We first meet him in a place where he's serving strange God. And the reason I wanted to point that out before we dive into the scripture in Genesis 12 is that, you know what that tells me about God? Is that God doesn't consult our past to determine our future. Abraham, this great man of faith from the Old Testament, the one who God says, nations are going to come from you, and all sorts of things, many promises of God that we'll even refer to today or maybe next week, is that God doesn't consult his past to determine his future. So many times we are hindered by vision because of our past, because of areas where we've fallen or things that we've allowed into our life or what we even did yesterday. And God does not consult our past. I love that scripture in Joshua 12, 2, when he says that he was serving strange gods, but yet God chose him and God used him mightily. I mean mightily. Through the Old Testament, we refer to him, we read about him, preachers preach about him all the time, because yet God does not consult our past to determine our future. You've got to know that about our vision. Now, the Bible says, and it teaches us through Genesis, there's several chapters about him, but Genesis chapters 11 through 17, we read all about his life, his story, and his father, his brother. And through those chapters, the Bible says that after his father dies, Abram sort of gets stuck and stays in a place for many years. He just dwells there. How many have ever gone through something and then got stuck? We can lose someone and get stuck. Right? We can go through a bankruptcy and get stuck. We can go through a period of sickness and disease and get stuck. Right? Anything. We can get stuck in a job that we don't like. We can get stuck in all sorts of things. We can get stuck living somewhere that we know we shouldn't be living, but we just get stuck. And so Abraham, I can relate to him being stuck. He his father dies, even his brother dies, and he gets to a place where he just gets stuck. We don't just get stuck. Sometimes we just settle. That's sort of what happened with Abraham. He settled Sometimes we're not just stuck, we settle. Sometimes we just give up. Or sometimes we just stay in places that we're familiar with. Yet, you know, Romans 8:28, I quote it so often, that the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. And so even though Abram was stuck, even though he had lost his father, even though he had lost his brother, even though lots of other dynamics were happening, all things work together for good. Why? Because the Bible said in Jeremiah that He has plans for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You and I want you and I to go into this year. I don't care if on December 1st you become sick with the flu. I don't care if we fall and bust up our arm. It doesn't matter what happens to us. Doesn't matter if the repo man shows up. Doesn't matter if someone breaks in our home. You know, every time someone breaks in that school over there, I want to catch them. Have you ever felt like that when someone breaks in and takes something from you? And really, they're stealing from God and harming all of you. But I just want to be there, Brother Harry, one day when they break through a window, bust another one, you know, just quietly lurking in the shadows. You know, just once. Just step out of the spirit for a moment. Yield that ball bat we carry through there. Just once in a while. But yet the Bible says, according to Word, if we're going to listen, all things. And sometimes I've said, God, what is that bringing good in my life? Every time Lois got to write checks out of that place, Lord, what's the good? But His Word says, all things work together for good. Those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So it is good. I found that when I get a flat tire and I'm in a hurry, it works for my good. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten a flat tire or something like that has happened and that God protected me and rescued me from something far more worse. When I was teaching in the Chancellor of the Bible College in Maryland, I would drive 68 between here and like Garrett County all the time. And, you know, jump on 43 and come back. And then one night I was coming back late. And, you know, when it's late at night, you can pick up speed on 68. And I was probably doing about 85, Lord forgive me. I could feel it in my tire. I was rushing home because I worked the next morning. I still was doing banking and ministry at the same time. And so I had to be at the branch at like 7 a.m. And so I was rushing to get home. All of a sudden I could feel it in my wheel. Thump, thump, thump. Pull off, changing my tire. I don't know, it's like 11:30. Only to go down the road about a mile and a half. Traffic is backed up, and all I can see is taillights for miles. And I realize as I get up there that a truck had lost its brakes coming down the hill right there before the Cheat Lake exit. And killed somebody. And I thought, Lord, thank you for my flat tire. That I was griping and complaining and moaning and murmuring the whole time, screaming into the phone, yelling at my wife as if it was her fault that I got a flat tire. Come on, somebody. And then I got in the car, I passed the accident and realized, Lord, thank you. And I felt about this big, had to go home, apologize to the wife and say, look, I'm a moron. I'm sorry for doing this because all things work together for good. And so I had to learn just to give God praise. And so even when things aren't working out, even when things don't go well, I've learned to just thank God for it. Lord, thank you today. Lord, I thank you even if my wallet isn't full. Lord, I thank you if I even said earlier, I just sort of feel sluggish. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that, Lord, you've had me in a state of rest this week. He has. All week I've just sort of rested, chilled, relaxed, did what I wanted to do, nothing I felt I had to do. You know, I give the ladies 2 weeks off at the end of the year, and I just thought, well, this is good. And so I realized when I was sitting on the piano, at one point I cracked a smile because I realized in that moment, this is what rest feels like. This is what rest feels like. You don't have to feel on and serving all the time and doing for something and always answering the phone. This is what rest feels like. All right. Hallelujah. Genesis 12. If you've got it, we're going to look through it for the time we have remaining. Genesis 12. And we're going to read starting in verse 1. And then we'll jump through a little bit, skip around. But look what it says. God gives Abraham promises. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country." Watch what God says. "Get out of your country, from your family." How many of you ever wish that God would say that to you sometimes? Hallelujah. And then he says, "And from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all your families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." If you write in your Bible or take notes, underline that. "And Lot went with him." Notice what the very first verse we read. He says, "Get out of your country, from your family." And yet here we are, four verses later, finding out that Abraham is leaving, but Lot went with him. Lot is his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here is Abram listening to the word of God, trying to obey it, and yet his son, his brother's son, his nephew, goes with him. But God told Abram to cut ties with all of his kinfolk. He told him, "I want you to leave your family behind." Now, we know God is pro-family. And so it's sort of a complicated matter when you understand that God is a God that supports family, family values, all those things. God believes in family. We see it all through the Word of God, even the family of God, right? The unity of the body of Christ. God supports that. And yet here we see in the Old Testament God telling him to leave, forsake him, depart from him. Why? Why is God telling this guy who he's going to use mightily and use it as an example for us, telling him, get rid of your family, leave him behind? I can tell you that God was not against family relationships. What the real reason I believe is when I reminded you of Joshua 24, when the Bible said that Abraham came from a place of serving strange gods. He and his family and the generations that he's been raised up in. I believe the reason that he told him to leave his family behind was exactly related to that. That God didn't want the worship of other gods to come into Abram's future. There are some things and there are some times we don't understand why God separates us from people. There have been people God have separated me from that I have cried over. Church people, friends, women, you name it, right? People come in and out of your life. I'm serious. There's been times I'll be on a date now, and by the 2 days later, I'm just like, what happened? Right? You and I could think we're the next best thing since squeezed butter, and then we realize, oh, we're not. We's just a free meal, right? But I've learned, and through this principle right here, there are times where God will separate you from people because God doesn't want what's in their life going into your future. Often I've learned this. I can usually tell now when I meet people whether or not they're going to be in my future or not. Because if their life doesn't look like my future, probably not. Think about that. If people that are around us, if their life doesn't possess anything that looks like the vision that God has given me, they're just temporary. Just for a season. I've learned that about God. And so that's the reason that God told Abram, leave your kinfolk behind, separate yourself from your family. Because sometimes we have to cut some things loose. Sometimes we have to let go. God didn't want the culture of his kinfolk in him. Think about what I just said. God didn't want the culture of his own family in him. How many of you know some of our families possess cultures that aren't healthy? Sometimes it's negativity, bitterness, jealousy. Right? When we get around the holidays, I've been a part of that for years. People always want to pull in the latest and greatest or compare this or their job, and I make six figures while I make, you know, six and a half and blah, blah, blah. Whatever it may be. Sometimes God will distance you, and while you're working so hard to get the family back, sometimes God say, there's something in them that I don't want to get in you. It's not doesn't mean that God won't restore it. It's just sometimes we have to remember all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Sometimes you just got to let God be God. And this is a moment where God gave instruction to Abraham, I want you to leave them behind, but yet Abram takes Lot with him. I know none of us have ever disobeyed God, right? And yet, in other words, what ends up happening when we do that, sometimes our vision gets blocked with disobedience. We find as we start reading on through here in a few moments that his vision becomes blocked. There were things that Abram could not see. God had spoken promises, but he could not see them because Lot was in his life. My goodness. In other words, if you and I hold on to what does not belong in our life, our vision will be blocked. If we'll hold on to things and people, our vision will be blocked. You've probably heard me say it this way. If you hold on to your history, you do it at the expense of your destiny. I have a history. Mine might be a little worse than yours. You have a history. We all got a past. Oh, Lord, I have a feeling Geneva's might be a little worse than mine. No, I'm just joking. Because she's about as ornery as I am. However, if we hold on to our history, we do it at the expense of our destiny. Sometimes we'll get around family and we'll talk about the good old days. And they were fun. And they were glorious, but if we hold on to them, we abort our own destiny. We abort the greater things. You know, there are greater things than the good old days. There are greater things than just the people we've lost. We can't hold on to our history or we do it at the expense of our destiny. Let's move down to verse 7 in this chapter. Look what he says. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Watch this now, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. Everything I've shared with you so far is really important. I'm going to touch on it here in a moment. But now jump to chapter 13. Look at what I just read. There was a severe famine in the land. Verse 13, though, chapter 13 begins and says, "Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him." Oh, Lot's still there. To the south. Look at verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now there's a famine in the land. People are desperate and hungry. But the Bible is saying that while all of this is going on, here's Abram who is rich. The Bible says very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Remember when we began reading about Abram, Abram came from nothing. But here he is, just a few chapters later, he's rich in livestock, he's rich in gold, and he's rich in silver. In just a short period of time. And yet in the midst of the famine, oh Lord, there's so much I need to unpack, and I'm running really out of time. That's all right. we'll get to it next week. I'm going to try to help this make sense to you. What we read in chapter 12, jumping over to 13, verses 1 and 2, there's this famine going on, and here he is. He's very rich in livestock, in silver, in gold, and yet he's a man that came from nothing. We're going to see as we jump down just a little bit in a few verses that strife is about to show up between Lot and Abram. Strife is going to rise up between the two. And the reason strife is going to rise up, watch this, is because God never spoke to Abram to bring Lot with him. So strife is going to happen. You have to understand a little bit about Lot. Lot is a leech. I've done leadership teachings about that. If you've ever listened to my podcasts and the leadership lessons we do for specifically leadership, I talk about Lots in our life. Lots, people that are like a Lot are a leech. All right? They're a leaner. They're not a lifter. There will be some people in our lives that they're always leaning on us. They're never lifting us. That's a Lot. And what a leech does is they suck the very life out of you. That's what Lot is doing. He's only there to benefit from Abram. Now, I said because of the relationship of Abram and Lot and the fact that Abram brings Lot with him and God never told him to, that strife is going to develop. So that brings me to James 3:16, a familiar scripture that we've probably heard quoted, you've heard used many times and through the Word of God. And look what it says, James 3:16, "For where envy and strife is," watch this, "there is confusion and every evil work." Remember I said earlier how sometimes we'll get to a point where we can't make a decision. We'll be confused. The Bible says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." What do I mean by strife? What is that? A practical definition is, It's a faction or pulling away. Pulling away. Confusion just means there's disorder. Just disorder. In other words, what is that scripture saying to us? Whenever there is a pulling away or strife, the enemy brings in disorder. In other words, when there are things in our life that are not supposed to be a certain way, there will be confusion. What ends up manifesting when there's someone or something in our life pulling away from the direction that God has for us, there will be confusion. We see it sometimes in churches. We see it sometimes in our families. We'll see it sometimes in our marriages. When one person's pulling in a different direction, there comes confusion. Come on, yes. So what is that? You know what that scripture is really showing me and teaching me right there, Sister Connie, is that, listen what it says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." That when you and I allow envy or strife in our life, in other words, what the Bible's saying is the enemy then has legal access where there is envy and strife. Abraham gave the devil an open door because of his disobedience. When you and I, when there is ever envy or strife in our life, you have to understand what I'm saying. We give an open door to the enemy. And he brings in disorder. He'll bring in confusion. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you and I to be able to be in a place where we can't make a decision, or we're just, mind is swirling and we're juggling too many things to really give anything our focus. Where we can't be depended upon, where we can't be committed, or we can't be all those things that God wants us to be, because God is a God of order. Right? Even the Bible says that everything should be done decently and in order. And yet so many times the enemy will get in and he brings such turmoil and confusion, and he'll use people to do it. And that's how the enemy oftentimes gives legal access to you and I. Because we know we have all power and all authority, the Bible says, against the enemy. And sometimes we can stand in prayer time, or we can do like we did today and pray in the name of Jesus and rebuke the devil and rebuke this spirit and rebuke that spirit. But if we are allowing strife Meaning there's an area of our life that's pulling away from the plan of God. The enemy already has access. He's in. You're trying to rebuke something, and God's really saying, you gave him access, so what can you do? Right? It's sort of like I've said to people, you can't rebuke a devil that you're sleeping with. You know? I can't, if I'm stuck in a place of addiction, I can't stand here and rebuke a devil of addiction because I'm sleeping with him. Or whatever it may be. Lord, have mercy. Now, the Bible says, I got to fast forward. The Bible says that when it gets time for Lot and Abraham to settle this strife, when it gets time for them to settle the issues that are among them, the Bible says in Genesis 13, verses 10 and 11, that Lot takes the very best. Jordan. I want you to go read it because I can't go into the depth of it right now because of time. But the Bible says that when they finally get to a point and Abram says to Lot, what is it that you want if I can just get you to go? Lot says, I want Jordan. Give me the very best. You have to understand when Lots are in our life, they'll always take the very best of you. Always. These are the people that you love and you care about. I'm not saying that you and I shouldn't love and care about, but sometimes I've learned that whether as a pastor or as a brother or as a son or as an uncle or whatever it may be in my life, sometimes I have to love and help from a distance. Because there will be some people that will take the very best of you, and they were never intended to get it. They'll take the very best part of your joy, your love, your happiness, your peace. The Bible says in chapter 13 that Abram, here he is, he's crying and feeling sorry for himself. Because now Lot has taken the very best thing he had, best lands they had possessed. You and I can go through all kinds of things in life. Some of us have been through divorce or heartache or lose a job, or we can become sick in some way or whatever, or a family member can disappoint us. Or we can be wounded in some way. But what is the point of what I want to get to is that it's not over. That you and I have the ability to walk into the new year with 2020 vision. It wasn't over for Abram. He had lost the best thing he had owned. He had lost the best part, the best. But it wasn't over. And here he is sort of feeling sorry for himself. But it didn't end there. We know that the story goes on, and that's the point you have to know, that sometimes we'll lose something that meant the most to us. Sometimes we'll lose people that mean a lot to us. Sometimes we'll lose things, or sometimes there will be adjustments, but that's not the end of the story. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I hear a lot of people quote that, and they really misinterpret what it means. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What does it mean? When it says to perish, what God really is meaning there, it means to cast off restraint or to remove boundaries. In other words, when you and I have no vision, there's nothing restraining us and we have no boundaries. Means we'll just go and do anything. Means there's no direction and there's no focus. I know what that's like. Man, this year has been a year of transition, but there have been many times this year I've struggled to have direction and focus. Meaning to come back to the vision. What is God saying? He's really saying that if you and I don't have direction, you cannot move in vision. That's like trying to drive your car blindfolded. Don't ever try it. Or trying to drive in reverse. It's not recommended. Because without vision, there is no direction. See, you and I can't get that mental picture of our future that is forceful enough to mold our present without vision. Remember what the Bible said in Genesis 12, verse 3 to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a powerful statement right there. It's awesome that God will use your life. It's awesome that God wants to use our life like that. He wanted to use Abram's, and he wants to use our life that. He wants to use us and bless us like that. But you and I have to deal with the lot in our life, because lot will block our vision. Lot will always block our vision. I've learned this, that a lot of us have experienced adversity this year, and intense adversity. But visions are always incubated in the furnace of adversity. Vision is all. The vision for this church has been incubated in a furnace of adversity. In all sorts of ways. The final part of what I want to really reveal to you today that I'm going to have time for is look in Genesis 13. I told you to keep your thumb there. We're going to look at just beginning in verse 14. Look what this says. Just give me a couple minutes to unpack this. Watch this. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. All right, watch this. This is after Lot has gone away. This is powerful right here. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Notice this happens after Lot leaves. Now he can see. Now he can see. Now he can see everything that the Lord has given him. The Lord promised him it earlier in chapter 12, but he couldn't see it. Now he says, lift up your eyes now and look at the place where you are. He said, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the Terebinth trees and of Mamre. That's important right there, Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. See, there are some things that God cannot even speak to you about until Lot is removed from your life. There are some things we can't even see until Lot is removed from our life. But look what he says. He says, lift up your eyes now from the place where you are. See, so many times I think we as people and Christians and as we're praying for needs, we think we need to move to another place, or we need to think we need to get another house, or we need to get another job, or I got to get another car, and then I'll be blessed. But this right here, this story of Abraham proves to me that it's not that we have to move there or go there or get this or do that or meet this person to be blessed. God's saying, look up from where you are. So many times it's because of what's around us or who's around us that we can't see the promises are already there. God had given Abram the promises earlier, in the chapter earlier, told him what he was going to do with him. He was going to be the father of nations, all these great things, and yet he couldn't see it. And then God speaks to him after Lot leaves and says, lift up your eyes from where you are. You and I have to look at where we are right now and say, I am blessed. I am favored. I am healed. Right? I am whatever it is that God has said in his word that we are. We may not look it. We may not feel it. It may not seem like it at all. But we've got to begin to look like this, like the example in the word of God, and look up from where we are. And realize that it's not that we have to move or do this or do that to be blessed. God's saying you're blessed right now. But he wants you and I to see ourselves blessed. It was in that moment when Lot leaves and Abram looks up, he could see it. In other words, he could see himself blessed. He could see himself prosperous. Hallelujah. See, God is not victim to our circumstance. That's why you and I don't have to move to be blessed. Or we don't have to get the new vehicle to be blessed. Or I don't have to get a new job to even be blessed. God can bless me on that delinquent job as it is, right? God can do whatever it is he needs to do because he's not victim to our circumstance. I love that about God. He just wants you and I to sometimes get rid of the spiritual clutter. Lot was spiritual clutter. Lot was a distraction. Lot was a detractor. You know what the name Lot actually means? This is where I think we miss so much. The very name of Lot itself is revealing. the name Lot means to deceive, to be hidden well, to veil. And the name Lot actually comes from sorcery, black magic. Lot is literally things that blind you. There's areas or things in our life that are blinding us that we can't see, that we have confusion, that there isn't clarity. There's a lot. In other words, we're dealing with witchcraft. What is it that you can't see? What is it that you don't have clarity on? What is it that you know there's a promise? There's been times in my life where I know that God has something greater, but I just don't know what it is. There's a lot. Where you know God's about to do something, but you can't name it. Where we can know something even about this ministry or church. There's something stirring me, but I don't know what. There's a lot. Better look. Because somewhere, that there's that witchcraft that's at work blinding you. Because if you could see it, then you'd see yourself blessed. If you could see the fullness of it, if you'd know what it is, then you'd leave the lot behind. You see what I'm saying? So many times there are things or people or spirits at work attaching themselves to us to hinder the real move and work of God in our life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to get rid of the lot. The Bible, all through these chapters that I referenced today and even skipped through a little bit, every time the Bible says that Abram built an altar, it always says Abram built the altar. Lot just reaped the benefit. Because every time Abram built an altar, God spoke. See, there will be people in our lives that they're never building the altar. They're never helping. They're just reaping the benefits. See, Lot was there reaping the benefits of Abram's obedience, even though Lot himself was disobedient, right? By being there, it was part of Abram's disobedience. But here is Abram praying, seeking God, wanting to make every step right, just reaping the benefits. Just reaping the benefits. That last verse. For all the land which you see, I give it to you and your descendants forever. All the land that you see. In other words, what God said to Abram is, Abram, if you can see it, you can have it. All the land that you can see. Abram, if you can see it, you can have it. What is it that you're saying? I've learned this. I know what a person is seeing by what they're saying. If you have vision, you'll hear it in your saying. If you don't have vision, you'll hear that in their saying. What is it that you see? God said, Abram, if you can see it, you can have it. What is it that you see? When I shared earlier about the vision I have for what we're going to do in December of next year, do you see it? You can have it. When I talked about the harvest, do you see it? You can have it. When I talk about all the things that our ministry does, most pastor friends I have are in disbelief. We'll talk about church and compare church size and how many's here and how many's there and how many got saved and how many did this. And they're like, how do y'all do what you do? I know one pastor, it was like 100 and whatever people, and their income isn't anywhere near what ours is. And it should be. I said, it's God. I said, because for all the years that I've been in ministry, and especially this church plant, whatever God showed me, I could see it. Whatever He said I could see, I've had. When God said we had had buildings, that we owned buildings that we didn't ever buy, that's true. Because if I could see it, I could have it. You've got to begin to get a hold of that for yourself. Whether it's buildings, whether it's a business, whether it's your marriage, whether it's healing, whether it's a miracle of some kind. If you can see it, you can have it. It's yours. But be careful what you're saying. Because it is what you are saying will determine what you are seeing. And what you are seeing will determine what you are saying. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I didn't even get into the prophetic part of the word, where what God's going to do in 2020. What is 2020 vision? What did God say about that? We'll do that. You know what? I may do that Friday. I might.
My Lord with thee.
What are you saying? What are you seeing? It'll be determined. Whatever you are able to see is going to be determined by what you're saying. Think about that. Whatever you can see, you can have. I want you to begin to see the promises of God in your life. I want you to be able to see yourself healed, whole, delivered, walk in a miracle. I want you to be able to see yourself blessed. I want you to be able to see all the promises of God as yes and amen in your life. Maybe you've had a year of being broken, but see yourself whole. Maybe we feel like we're ready to move on and walk away from something, but see the wholeness of God. See that. See yourself in that way. And watch what God will do, I'm telling you. I think about myself so many times. Just go ahead and stand, and we're going to get ready and close in a word of prayer. I think about myself. I have battled with bad back pain for all my life. After 2 surgeries, it failed. Used to be on pain medication constantly, consistently. And not just light stuff. I mean tense stuff. Got off that pain medicine several years ago. And I didn't abuse it, but it still messed with me. I was always confused. And I realized after the doctors and I had that conversation and I got off the medication and I got my system cleaned out of it, I realized, wow, I could think. I wasn't sort of numb. I wondered why I didn't have a lot of emotion because I'd have been on them for 13 years. 4 to 6 pills a day. Roxycodone. I was just fried. And I realized after I got off of them that I realized the enemy used them as a means to keep me confused. Couldn't make decisions. Simple stuff. What color car you want, Adam? When I was really pressed, I could make one, but didn't really like to. See, the enemy will use things to keep you confused, to keep strife in your life, because that's his legal access to you. Keep that in mind as you go through the week. Recognize it, see it, and shut that door. Don't allow strife in your life through your family, through relationships, through people, through things or situations, because that's how the enemy gets in and brings that confusion, the perpetual state of confusion. I want to pray for you today and just pray for 2020 vision. And I'm probably going to just continue this Friday, next Sunday, all of that, because I think vision is really important for the body of Christ, for you and I, as we go through this new year. And we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray fresh vision over you, that God would stir up dreams and visions in you. But that then as we leave here today, we're going to give our tithes and offerings. And everybody online, I want you to do the same thing. Click that little freshfirechurch.net and you can give right there as we give here in this place. And bless the Lord and give to him today and give back to him everything he's given to us. What a great year it's been. And so, but I want to pray for you that your vision would be stirred up. Father, I thank you today, now, in the name of Jesus, for vision. I thank you, Lord, today for 2020 vision. God, we haven't gotten into the 2020 vision. But Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, you're going to go before us, and Lord, you're going to prepare us, and you're going to stir us. Father, I thank you now that, God, as we are just days away from the calendar and the clock turning into a brand new year, a brand new decade, that, God, you were going to stir up things and spiritual things inside of us. Lord, give us dreams and visions for things that, Lord, we had forgotten about. Burn and give us an excitement, God, about things that we had overlooked or become complacent about. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you are going to help us to recognize Lot. Lord, you're going to help us to recognize strife and envy, God, in our lives, where the enemy is getting legal access to leave us in confusion and to keep us uncertain and to cause us to be unsure about so many things. Father, I thank you right now that as we're seeing this enemy being revealed, this spirit at work, this spirit of witchcraft that's at work in our lives, trying to hinder the church and hinder our families and hinder our lives, that God, I thank you today that, Lord, you are to get the glory and all the honor, that 2020 is going to be a year of clarity. It's going to be a year where we're able to see things that we hadn't been able to see. God, it's going to be a year where we're tangibly going to be able to touch It's not going to be a year of just hoping and believing and looking and seeing the promises of God, but Lord, we're tangibly going to touch the manifestations of your promises. So when you said that we're blessed, we're going to be able to touch it. When you say that we're healed, we're going to be able to see that and feel that, touch it. When you said that every promise is of yours, we're going to see them manifest because of 2020 vision. It will be so. It shall be so according to your word. Now, God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. I just pray your blessing. I pray clarity over these people today in the name of Jesus as they celebrate the new year. God, even as we come in Friday night, I pray that God, you'd give us a fresh word, a now word. Give us greater and deeper revelation into this new year. God, I pray that you would bring us in hungry and thirsty for more of you. Father, I thank you. Lord, now will you bless offerings and tithes as they come in. Bless these tithes. Multiply them. God, bring increase to this house that, God, we can continue to do and reach a community and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we can do what churches that are much, much larger are not able to do, God, because of our faith, because of our vision, because of our clarity of the word of God. Now, Father, bless these people as they give. Bless them online as they give. I thank you, Lord, that they'll have a blessed, prosperous, healthy, and happy new year. In Jesus' powerful and mighty name, we give you the praise and glory. Amen and amen.